Let us continue to worship our gracious God through the public reading of His Word as it comes to us in Numbers chapter 3, verses 40 through 51. That's found on page 111 of the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along there. Numbers chapter 3, verses 40 through 51. This is our third installment in our series in Numbers titled The Word in the Wilderness, looking at how God continued to persevere with His people in the wilderness as they moved from having been delivered from Egypt. They moved toward the promised land. God continued to bear with His people, preserve His people, persevere with His people, communicate His word to His people in the wilderness. And from it, we learn how God continues to communicate with us and how we indeed, in the wilderness of this world, see Christ in the pages of the book of Numbers, which the Hebrew title of the book, as you remember, is In the Wilderness. So looking for Christ this evening in this book, In the Wilderness, and considering how Christ equips us to live for Him in the wilderness of this world. We give our attention to Numbers chapter 3, beginning in verse 40. So far in Numbers chapter 2, we saw how wherever Israel went, they were to keep the tabernacle central. And the application for us is to keep Christ, our tabernacle, central in our corporate life as the body of Christ, and to keep the worship of the triune God central in all that we do. And then before that, we saw in chapter 1, God calling on Moses and Aaron and the leadership of Israel to take a census in preparation for war. And that was a reminder to us that we too are in a war, a spiritual war, and we must be of a warfare mindset as God's people living this side of the promised land. Chapter 3 includes some details about the numbering, the taking of the census of the Levites and their encampment around the tabernacle. You remember that they were to be the ones who protected the tabernacle, not only ministered in the tabernacle, but protected it from encroachment, and they were to put to death anyone who came in the tabernacle in an unauthorized way. And this chapter also deals with reviewing their duties, which we've considered in previous sermons in Exodus and Leviticus. Again, we pick it up in verse 40 with the redemption of the firstborn in Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, "List all the firstborn males of the people of Israel from a month old and upward, taking the number of their names, and you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord. Instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the cattle of the people of Israel." So Moses listed all the firstborn among the people of Israel as the Lord commanded him, and all the firstborn males according to the number of names from a month old and upward as listed were 22,273. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the Levites instead of all the firstborn among the people of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites instead of their cattle. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And as the redemption price for the 273 of the firstborn of the people of Israel, over and above the number of the male Levites, you shall take 5 shekels per head. You shall take them according to the shekel of the sanctuary, the shekel of 20 gerahs, and give the money to Aaron and his sons as the redemption price for those who are over." So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the people of Israel, he took the money, 1,365 shekels by the shekel of the sanctuary. And Moses gave the redemption money to Aaron and his sons according to the word of the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. So far the reading of God's holy word. To His name be praise and glory. Let's look to Him once again in prayer. our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that even through these words from the book of Numbers, perhaps a passage that we might not ordinarily camp out in and consider, we pray that even from this passage, you would show us and renew us in the marvelous grace of your Son. And even through these words, prepare our hearts to meet with Jesus at his table, that we, through both these means, might grow in grace. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. When I was growing up and I heard the term substitute, I associated that term with a couple of things. First, there was the substitute teacher. And you know how it is when you're going to have a substitute teacher and you're wondering, who's that substitute going to be? Is it going to be one of the nice ones that, you know, make sure everybody gets their work done, but it's relatively flexible and laid back and easy to deal with? Or is it going to be one of those taskmaster substitutes who really lays down the law, sends you to the principal's office for the least little thing, and reports what you've done to the real teacher? What kind of substitute was it going to be? The other thing that I associated the term substitute with was sports. You know, when you're sitting on the bench and the coach looks over and says, go sub in for the other player. And if you're used to sitting on the bench, that was a good thing, to be a substitute in the game. But as I've grown in my relationship with the Lord, when I hear the term substitute now, I think of the biblical pictures that are afforded us of substitution and the biblical themes of substitution. You know, we have seen these themes as we've considered them already in our study. If you're joining us maybe for the first time tonight, we here on Sunday night, since I got here about 5 years ago now, we've been through Genesis, and then we went through Exodus, Leviticus, and now we're in Numbers. And throughout, we continue to see this theme of substitution. We saw it in Genesis right after the fall of Adam and Eve, when God provided garments for them to cover their nakedness. Those garments were made of animal skins. Those animal skins came through the death of a substitute. Blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Blood was shed in the place of Adam and Eve for their sins. Of course, that was pointing forward to Jesus Christ and the shedding of his blood and the way in which he covers us with his righteousness that we might be reconciled to God. We saw the theme of substitution again in Exodus. When God struck down the firstborn, we hear that theme as well this evening, the firstborn of the Egyptians, and to ensure that the firstborn of the Israelites were not slain as well, the Israelites took the blood of the Paschal Lamb, the Passover Lamb, and smeared it on the doorposts of their habitation so that the Lord would pass over them and not put to death their firstborn. We saw that principle again of substitution as the blood of the Passover Lamb was shed instead of the Israelites and specifically their firstborn. We've seen it throughout the sacrifices that we considered in Leviticus, all those sacrifices to be made at the tabernacle, again and again, that principle of substitution. And we heard it even this morning, didn't we, in the 11th chapter of John, through that very unlikely preacher of the gospel, the high priest Caiaphas, as he spoke of one man dying instead of the whole nation. And John tells us, inadvertently, unwillingly, Caiaphas was actually preaching the substitutionary atoning death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see that principle again this evening, the principle of substitution in the redemption of the firstborn. Let's consider it briefly as we prepare to meet the Lord at his table and remember that ultimate substitution, the substitution that he made of himself for us on Calvary's tree. Let's consider this theme from our passage under two headings. First, Old Testament substitutions, and second, Christ our substitute. First, under Levitical law, as we just read, the firstborn son in every family belonged to the Lord. He belonged to the Lord. He was to be set apart for the Lord. But instead of giving the firstborn to the Lord in sacrifice, the tribe of Levi was given to the Lord in their place, in the place of all the firstborn sons of Israel. That is, they, the tribe of Levi, all the Levites, were consecrated to God for service as a substitute for the firstborn sons of Israel. One Levite as a substitute for each of the firstborn sons of Israel. However, at this juncture in Israel's history, as we read, there were 22,273 firstborn sons in Israel. That's probably the number of that there were that had been born since the Exodus. There were at least 2 million people, we would estimate, among the Israelites at this time. So that 22,273 number probably represents the firstborn sons in Israel that had been born since the Exodus. But there was a problem then, right? Because there were only 22,000 Levite males at this time. So what about those 273 firstborn sons? What would be their substitute? Well, God, who we've seen throughout our study of the Pentateuch, was very gracious, very accommodating, very compassionate. He provided a means by which those 273 firstborn sons could be spared. God provided another means of substitution. Money could be given to the tabernacle as a means of redeeming those firstborn sons. So they were redeemed under that provision. So the Old Testament principle of substitution relative to the firstborn sons of Israel. But you know, the New Testament speaks of a firstborn son as well. Only in the New Testament, the firstborn son is the substitute for all of us. He needs no substitute. He is the substitute for all of us. I'm thinking especially this evening of Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, again as we prepare to meet the Lord at His table. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, where Jesus is described as the firstborn of the dead, or the firstborn from the dead, where He as such is the ruler of kings on earth, the one who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood and made us a kingdom, priests to His God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Jesus is the firstborn. He is the firstborn son, not in the sense that He has a beginning like natural firstborn sons do. We know that Jesus is the eternal God, the Word that was with God from eternity, the Word that is God. He is the eternal Son of God. But He is the firstborn son in the sense that He has preeminence over all creation. He has the place of prominence in the kingdom of God and in the church. He is the head of the church. You know, in the Old Testament times, especially and historically in any culture, it was the firstborn son who had the place of prominence, the place of preeminence. So it is with Christ. He is the elder brother of all of us who believe in Him and who are engrafted into the family of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Christ has the prominence in the family of God. He has the prominence in the kingdom of God. And He is the firstborn from the dead because He is the one who has conquered death for us. He is the one who has busted wide open the tomb for each of us and conquered death and hell for us. It is through His resurrection that we, His brothers and sisters by grace, experience resurrection life now. It is because of Him that we will experience the resurrection of our mortal bodies. If the Spirit of God who raised Christ from the dead lives within you, your mortal body will likewise be raised from the dead. And it is because of Christ, our elder brother, the firstborn from the dead, that we will experience resurrection life forever in the new heavens and the new earth. And as John tells us in that Revelation passage, it is through His substitutionary death. It is because Christ died in our stead that our sins are washed away. It is through His shed blood, the shed blood of our elder brother, that all of our sins are washed away. It is through that crimson tide of which we sang earlier that we have redemption, that we, unworthy sinners, are now, as it were, by grace, brought into the tribe of Levi. We are brought into the priesthood of believers. We are those who don't have to stand far off from the tabernacle anymore. We, by the blood of Jesus, are brought into new life in Christ. We are brought into the service of Christ as our consciences are cleansed from dead works by the blood of Jesus, which He offered by the eternal Spirit to the Heavenly Father, cleansing our conscience from dead works that we might serve. And that's a priestly term there in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, that we might serve as priests in the kingdom of our God. We are brought near to Christ, our tabernacle, that we might live in Him and serve with Him to the glory of God the Father. So as we approach the table tonight, remember that principle of substitution. Remember what this table symbolizes. It symbolizes the fact that our elder brother, the firstborn among us, went to the cross and gave Himself as a substitute for our sins, that all of our sins might be washed away, that we might be reconciled to God, and that our consciences might be cleansed, that we might be freed up to serve the living God. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for how this glorious picture of substitution, the substitution of Your Son on the cross in our place for our sins, bearing the wrath of God that we deserve, how that's pictured in the redemption of the firstborn as recorded in Numbers chapter 3. Lord God, grant us, even as You, by grace, grant us eyes to see Christ in His Word, grant us now to see Christ in the visible Word, the tangible Word of the bread and the cup. May we fix our eyes through this means of grace on Your Son. May we see His love for us and experience His grace for us. May You set apart the bread and the cup from their ordinary use, that You might feed our souls, that You might nurture us, that You might grant us to confess our sins this very night, that You might grant us repentance and victory over our sins, that we might be freed up more and more to live for Your honor and Your glory. Speak to us afresh of Your great redeeming love for us. Assure us by Your Spirit that we are Your well-loved children, and equip us for service even through this precious means of grace. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.